Is God ever taken by surprise? Do things happen to God's people, for example, that catch him off guard? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, today we continue our study in the book of Acts. We've been in Acts now for several weeks. And as we've said before, the book of Acts sets forth the life of the early Christians during the first couple, two or three decades after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it continues the story of the Gospels, and as I have said earlier, our lives would be very much barren if we didn't have the example of the early church there, because they have so much to teach us in that way. And the way the Gospel starts in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, it ends in the city of Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire, and it's showing how God was at work even in the midst of great difficulty during that time. Now, last week, we looked at a very brief passage of Scripture, only six verses long, really, in the book of Acts. I called it a portrait of the early church because it, in a very compressed way, in a very condensed way, it shows us what the early Christians were like. And I commented on the fact that I usually try to come up with two or three points that we can easily remember. And I broke that last week by giving you 10 points on that. 10 points that are very clear in that passage, though, if you look at it. And no, I'm not going to test you and ask what all of them were. I'm not sure I could remember it as well. But we looked there in that passage, which is there in Acts, looking at verses 42 through 47 in chapter 2. And we noted this portrait of the early church, that it was a teaching church. It was a united church. It was an obedient church, a praying church, a reverent church, a compassionate church, a worshiping church, a joyous church, a respected church, and a growing church. And I said that those, in a way, are a pattern for every church, a pattern that we seldom realize in reality, but a pattern not only for churches, but a pattern for our lives as well, and the kind of people God would have us be in this generation. Well, we continue in Acts today, and we're looking at a much larger passage of Scripture today, because actually what we look at today, we'll be looking at next week as well. It's an incident that takes place, and I begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple at courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. And then Peter continues preaching to the crowd. And then chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, this is a remarkable story, and next week we will continue because we leave Peter and John in jail, and they're not going to stay there, but we need to see what happens as a result of this. But before we look at this incident, let me just say one thing by way of background, something that really we could say almost any place as we look through Acts, but especially I see it here. One of the main themes of the book of Acts is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people and in the life of God's world. It's the fulfilling of the purpose that Jesus spoke about in chapter 1, verse 8 that we have quoted, where he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that becomes true. But as part of this, one of the lessons we learn from the book of Acts is that God, by his Holy Spirit, is at work often in hidden ways, in ways that are unseen and unexpected by us. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is seen at work in a very visible way, very visible ways. But that isn't usually so as we read through Acts. And I want you to see that beneath the surface, as it were, behind the curtain, whatever term you would use, in the midst of everything that is happening in Acts, God is at work, often in unseen, often in hidden, not visible kinds of ways. Now that leads me to a brief definition of the Holy Spirit. I say this reluctantly because some of you might be theologians and you know how complicated a definition can be when we start about talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. But for our purposes today, let's just remember that the Holy Spirit is God as he is at work in the world. It is God, the Holy Spirit, is God as he is at work in the world. In this sense, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. We see him in the Old Testament. Genesis 1:2 talks about the Spirit of God brooding over the waters. In Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach, and so forth. But in a special sense, since the day of Pentecost, a special anointing has been given to God's people by the Holy Spirit. And we see him at work throughout the book of Acts, often in obvious ways. But he also is at work in unseen and unexpected ways. And it's that I want you to begin to open your eyes to see how he is at work. We see it in Acts as a whole, and I believe we see it in today's lesson. So let's turn to today's lesson as we look here in this section in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 of Acts. I have 3 points today. 3 points. First of all, we want to look at the demonstration of the Spirit's power. The demonstration of the Spirit's power. Then we want to look at the proclamation of the gospel as Peter takes that occasion, that demonstration, and uses it as an instance to proclaim the gospel. And then finally, somewhat briefly, the confrontation with the authorities, the confrontation. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First of all, the demonstration of the Spirit's power. I will take a few minutes to look at this. It really begins with what I've called an unexpected encounter. An unexpected encounter. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, this was common for them. The early Christians did not see themselves as starting a separate or a new religion. They saw themselves as fulfilling what God had promised in the Old Testament. And so we find the early Christians very devout going to the temple. And there, here in this instance, at the hour of prayer, 3 times a day was a time of prayer or sacrifice in the temple. And so they go, in spite of all the other things that I'm sure Peter and John had to deal with the teaching new believers and all the other things that were going on, here they go into the temple in this way. And there, as we read, they encounter a beggar. Chapter 3, verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, just in passing, notice this man's condition. He has been lame since birth. There has not been one single day that he has ever walked by himself in his life. And he's helpless. He's dependent on others to bring him in. We see other instances of that, of course, in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He's helpless. He's dependent on others. He's dependent on others not just simply to take him to the place where he can beg, but he's dependent on other people to give him money so he can live. There is no government agency to take care of him or anything like that. He's helpless and, if I can use the term, hopeless. Nothing's going to change. We find out later on in chapter 4 that he was over 40 years old, which was rather old for that day and time. And he has no expectation that anything is ever going to change, nor would anyone else. And every day of his life, he has been living with this disability. And so they take him to the Beautiful Gate, and I've often thought how ironic that is, that that's the gate where they place him. It was a gate that was made apparently of bronze pillars. It was known as the Beautiful Gate. How ironic that this man who couldn't walk was taken there to the Beautiful Gate, because he was not someone you normally would label as beautiful. And his plan is very clear. He wants money, and he wants money out of these two that have come in. Well, that's an unexpected encounter. Look at the unexpected result. His expectation, as I say, is that he's expecting, as the scripture says here, to get something from them. That's what he wants. And Peter's response, a response that really rings down through the ages, is, "Silver or gold I do not have." And at that point, it would have been very easy for the man to turn away. "I'm not going to get anything out of these people. Let me notice who's coming next." But he doesn't. He doesn't. And Peter continues, "What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It was a complete healing, a miraculous healing that takes place here. Had this man ever heard of Jesus? Oh, almost certainly. Where is he every day? He's in the temple. When Jesus came into the temple during his public ministry, this man would have heard about it. Maybe he even heard Jesus. We don't know. He certainly would have heard about Jesus being put on trial, rejected, crucified. So it's not like he's in a vacuum. He has heard about Jesus, and maybe he's heard how some people were healed by the name of Jesus. Be that as it may, he has faith. He doesn't turn away from Peter and John when they say, "We don't have any silver and gold for you." He responds. He responds to the name of Jesus. And later on, Peter will talk as he preaches to the crowd about how, you know, it's by faith that this man has come to Jesus and has been healed by Jesus. And when he is, says, he goes into the temple, walking, jumping, praising God. Not Peter, not John. He praises God in a ministry that is only wrapped up in whoever the person is ministering is in danger of getting off track. This man praises God because he understands that what has happened to him is not because of Peter and John or any miraculous power that they may have. Well, I've called this an unexpected event, an unexpected encounter, an unexpected result. And I say that because, do you suppose when Peter and John got up that morning, they said, "Well, I think God is leading us to the beautiful gate where we're going to find a beggar," and no, it's unexpected. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is at work often in unseen and unexpected ways. There were 9 gates into the temple area, and they just happened to choose that gate that day. But they do, because even when they aren't aware of it, even when we're unaware of it, God was at work, the Holy Spirit was at work in hidden and unseen ways. And he furthermore was at work in this man's heart. This man had heard about Jesus, almost certainly. And you wonder if he'd heard about Jesus' healings and said, "Why didn't that happen to me?" We don't know. But here he is. And the man responds because the Holy Spirit has been at work in his life. The man responds because God has been at work in the whole circumstances leading Peter and John that day to that man at that time. Well, that's the demonstration of the Spirit's power, not just simply in the healing, but in the whole background of what is taking place. And that leads me to the second thing, the proclamation of the gospel. We'll look at it briefly. The crowd is perplexed. Any day in the afternoon hour of prayer, there would be hundreds, probably thousands of people there. This is not a special festival day, but that's the center of the Jewish faith, and there would be many there. And we read that some of them are people who've been there day after day, and they've seen this man. They've passed by him. And so, says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Some of those people may have even given him money from time to time. And here they see him and they realize, and it says, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It was undeniable. There was no way that what had happened was just simply an illusion. And so they come together and Peter takes the occasion to preach. In other words, he seizes the opportunity. Peter doesn't say, well, look, let's get away and let's have just a little private conversation over here. Peter seizes the opportunity and he proclaims that this healing is a witness to Jesus. He doesn't just talk about the healing. He gets off of it fairly quickly, frankly, because he's concerned that the focus of the people would not be just on this man who's been healed, but the focus would be on Jesus and who he is. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And then he goes on to state in very blunt terms, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. I don't think we would give him a score, an advanced score for diplomacy at that point. He's being very direct. This is what you've done. And yet, what he is saying is true. And he goes on then. He doesn't leave it at that. He's not just concerned to put them on what we would, in our modern parlance, call a guilt trip. He's concerned to point them beyond that. He says, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And this one Jesus whom you rejected, this one Jesus is the one whom God has sent. He is the Messiah. The proof is his resurrection from the dead. And so the only course for you is to repent and believe and give your lives to this Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to around 5,000. Incredible. And you see, in all of it, the Holy Spirit is at work. Not just in giving Peter the words to say, but giving him the courage to say them. The Holy Spirit is at work in hidden ways in these lives of all these people who are listening. And often, as I say, in unseen and hidden ways, the Spirit is at work. And then it comes to the surface as Peter preaches, as the people, many of them, put their faith and trust in Christ. The proclamation of the gospel, again, I'd say it, Peter didn't start the day with this. He had no idea this was going to happen. But Peter was sensitive to what he understood is often the unseen and unexpected work of the Spirit at work. And of course, that's the lesson for us. How many times has God brought someone across our path and we've been insensitive to them or just ignored the situation or whatever it might be? Peter was open. He was alert. And God used him in this remarkable way. Well, just a few brief words about the third point. We've seen the demonstration of the Spirit's power and the proclamation of the gospel by Peter. Now the confrontation with the authorities. Chapter 4 begins this way. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. That's the intervention that takes place. You notice who it is. It's the priests, the temple authorities, the temple guard. The Romans were not allowed in the temple area. They were not the guards. The temple had its own guard corps, as it were, the Jewish. And they were under the authority of the temple authorities. And the Sadducees particularly were known because they didn't believe at all in the resurrection of the dead. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but life after death. That was not part of their understanding of things. But they're alarmed at the message. They're alarmed at what's happening. They're alarmed at the crowd. They're alarmed at what Peter and John are saying. And they're threatened by it. It may have taken them a couple of hours to hear about what was happening and to get their act together, as it were, but finally they intervene very directly. Peter and John are taken to jail for the night. Now, I said that the Holy Spirit often works in unseen and hidden ways, but was he still at work when they're taken away to jail? How do you fit that in? The answer is, no, the Holy Spirit had not abandoned them. God had not abandoned them. God saw the whole picture. And we'll see next week as the story continues how God uses this incarceration, uses it in a remarkable way for Peter to proclaim in a very clear way some of the great truths of the gospel. God had not abandoned them, even if they could not see it. The Spirit still was at work in hidden ways, hidden to them perhaps, unexpected to them. But he still was with them, and he still is with us in hard times, even when we don't always see it. And so my lesson today ends seemingly at a dead-end road. It looks like things are blocked, but of course they are not, because God is still at work, and we'll see how he even uses the hard times that John and Peter are going through, uses them for his glory. And he will in our lives as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the boldness of a Peter. We thank you not just for his boldness and courage, but for John and Peter's sensitivity to the way your Spirit was at work. Help us, Father, to look each day for the hidden and unexpected ways you may bring into our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.